Hello, it's good to see you. All right, what am I going to speak on today? Well, I think my title is 2 months. That's all. I thought about it and it's 2 months, right? So you have to try and work out what 2 months. And we'll see how it goes. Yeah, we'll go through this talk and I've got a few thoughts and ideas. But last week, Roo... He was playing in a match, a final, and there was their team and the opposition team, and we went and watched it. And one of the things I just watching it, and you see this if you ever go and watch matches of various sorts, is before they start, you see, it's not you have to do this, but often it happens. You get all these players; they all get into a little huddle. Looks like they're having a prayer meeting, but and you wonder what's going on. You know, they're all around like this, and they all get around in a little circle, and something's going on in that little circle before they start. And then, after they've huddled together, they all break up, and then all go off and find their places and face the opposition, don't they? And in a sense, when they get together in that little group, they are sort of uniting, encouraging. Perhaps there's someone in the middle of that group saying, come on, we can win this, can't we? We can win this. I don't know what, you know, they're not going to be in that little group saying, oh my word, they're a big team, aren't they? They've got some good players, haven't they? If they said that, they get up and then their knees would start knocking. That wouldn't be what they'd be saying. There'd be someone in there saying, come on, we've played well. We can do this. We can win. We've got some, you know, da 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 da. And I'm guessing that's the kind of thing they'd be saying. And whether they all believe it, I don't know. But they've got to try and get themselves up for the match before the start, and that's the point. And then you watch the game and you think, the other team's looking pretty strong. And I don't know. Anyway, and I'm thinking about the disciples. So we've talked a bit about disciples, and I'm thinking of disciples, the things they went through in just 2 months. That's why I said 2 months. That's why I call it 2 months. Could have had lots of titles, really. The disciples or the followers of Jesus in 2 months. Can you think back 2 months of some of the things that have happened? It's quite a long way back, isn't it? 2 months ago. It doesn't sound like a long time, 2 months. Where are we now? May, beginning of May, beginning of April, beginning of March. What we've done. We've had the church weekend somewhere in there, haven't we? We've had Easter somewhere in there. We've had all sorts of different things possibly in those 2 months. A lot can happen in 2 months, and sometimes not a lot happens in 2 months. And I was thinking a lot happened for these disciples in 2 months. And Jesus and his disciples, they'd gone through this time. And the disciples had had highs and lows in those 2 months. You know, we go right back to, let's just go back to the 2 months that they, 2 months of the, in their life. They, disciples and Jesus, they enter Jerusalem. Everybody's shouting, wow, he is the King of Kings is arrived, or the King of the Jews is, Hosanna, you know, and they're all throwing their, got their flags out, and the bunting, and the red carpet's out, their version of it, and that's what happened, you know, a ticker tape party, in he comes, and they're all sort of yelling, and here's Jesus, you know, follow him and all this kind of thing. He's the Messiah. And they're all shouting these things. That's what, 1 week. And they enter. They're all on a high. Wow, this is good, isn't it? Wow, the disciples are there. Ooh, here's Jesus coming in. Wow, look at this. What's going on? The disciples don't know what to make of it. They're like, oh, hey. And we go through that week and they observe all sorts of things, you know, they see things happening. And then At some point, Jesus says, I want us to have a meal together. We're going to share the Passover, big special meal. The closest thing I can think for us in our society is Christmas dinner. It's not the, I know it's, it was like Easter, but it's what we have as a meal together would be Christmas, the big dinner together, Christmas dinner. Or in America, they have Thanksgiving, don't they? That's their big meal. And this was their big occasion. He says to the disciples, come on, we're going to have our Christmas dinner together, but it's the Passover, yeah? Come together. It was their special meal. And they meet together, and it's a special time. And in the middle of it all, you know, he shares with them this meal, and he makes a few new statements in there, and they're probably thinking, oh, what's that? This is a new covenant. And he says a few different words in there. And then what does he do? He gets down and washes their feet. What a strange thing for this king to be doing. And they see him washes their feet. And then, and they've got a, they're taking all this in. There's lots happening. You know, that's a, within a week, that's all happened. Plus other things they've seen. 1 week. They're trying to take all this in. Washes their feet. They're thinking, oh gosh, what's all this about, Jesus? You know, I thought you were the king, you know, and you now you wash. If you want to be like me, you've got to do this. And they're like, really? And then he says, we'll go out. We're going to go out and pray. We're going to go out in the woods. Go out the gardens, whatever. We're going to go over to Buckham Park or Broadfield Park and pray in the woods there. So it's one of his special quiet places. So off they go, and the disciples are sort of struggling to stay awake. You know, they're tired. And Jesus, it's a really hard time for Jesus. He's out there in the dark. He knows what's coming. The disciples aren't really quite aware, but he's told them all about it, but they haven't sort of taken it all on board. Then, while they're there, along comes one of the disciples with a mob. He's betrayed. This is a real shocker. Now they've gone from this high and meal together, out in the praying together. Now he's betrayed. Jesus is taken off. Now they're on a low. Starts crashing. What's going on? This is only a week on from the high of entering. Well, it's not even a week, but a few days on. Now, what's going on? The king has been captured. He's been arrested. And they all run off. All run in their different directions. And when Peter's challenged, he says, I don't know him. And this goes on. What's worse, they see him crucified. Their leader, their king, 1 week on from the big party coming into town, next thing, he's executed, as it would have been seen. He's executed in front of them. Our leader has been killed. What's all this about? We're on a real hit the crack. They've crashed now, very low. And then, shock and horror, or joy and amazement, suddenly the ladies come along and say, we've seen Jesus, he's alive. And they're like, oh, and they're spinning, what's all this about? So then Jesus is alive. So suddenly they go to rock bottom to joy and amazement. They mega high and confusion, I don't know what you call it. Downs and ups. It's like, what a lot happened in 1 week there. And Jesus gets them together on various occasions, and he talks to them, and he starts to explain everything. And now they're kind of, it's taken on board in such a real way now, because they can start to see the puzzle coming together and all the things that have happened. He's saying, do you know, I had to do this. I had to do that. This is what had to happen. And they're sort of like, oh, wow. And he starts to teach them in that resurrection time when he's with them. He starts to teach them and explain things. Very powerful time, because at that short time, he's explaining all that he'd spent a lot of time preaching to them and that, but they didn't quite. But now it's all sort of dropping into place, and he's explaining it all to them. And this is quite important for them, and he's saying lots of stuff to them at this point. And he's spending time with them. He's coming and going. He's coming and going. Someone was saying, where does he go when he's not with them? But I could speculate, but it doesn't tell me, so... And he says a lot of things to them. A lot of stuff is said to them in that short time. You know, just a few weeks, he's talking to them. And some of the things he says, he says all this had to happen. And then he says things like, a new command I give you, we had that. A new command I give you, love one another, you've got to do that. It's important. He says, another thing he says, you mustn't leave Jerusalem. I want you to stay here in Jerusalem until the Father sends the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure what the words are exactly. His power empowers you. And then you're going to go and take this message into the world. These are some of the things he's telling them. He blesses them. I'm going to bless you. And he spends his time and he's telling them things. And I thought about it and I thought, right, if you had to think back now, 2 months, I wonder how many messages you could remember that have been preached. You'd be struggling. I would, anyway. And if someone had said to you some things, I wonder how many you'd remember even a week ago or 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. And he's given them an awful lot of information, isn't he? You know, don't leave Jerusalem. My Father's going to send his Spirit and you will be empowered. Tells them to love each other, blesses them. And then they go up, I think they spent a lot of time just walking around in the countryside, talking. He used to just walk and talk with them. That's how, you know, it seems to be like that. They go up, and then they see Jesus going up into heaven. And they're just looking, wow. Just to top it all off, this is a bit weird. And they see him go up. And I'll look at that, Acts 1. I go from verse 8. But you will receive, so this is one of the things he's telling them. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's a big jump, isn't it? After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So that's what we look for, to that same return as he went up. We're just going to wait for him to return. But that's what they saw. And then what do they feel like at that point? What do these disciples feel like now that Jesus is gone? At first they're probably thinking, oh, he'll be back, because he's kept on reappearing and being. Perhaps they thought of, was this a... he'll be back soon. I don't think, perhaps, well, I don't know. Did they actually think he's gone, he's gone? Or did they think, oh, he'll be back perhaps next week or something like this? Has he gone? We'll be back in a few days' time. Had it dawned on them that Jesus has gone? And then I thought about this. I'm thinking, what do the disciples do? They see Jesus go. And they have to then get together, little group of them. Oh, what were the things Jesus said to us? Right, what can you remember he said? Well, I can remember he said this. And then Peter would say, oh, well, he told us to do that. And in a way, they had to work together, didn't they? They did the, oh, let's just disappear off. And Jesus is gone, and it's now what? What should the disciples do next? And he's taken from them. And it says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk. That would have been a short walk. They were only allowed to do little stuff from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. So they went back to their room. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So it was a little gang of them all just came together and prayed. First thing they do, they go back and pray. It's good, isn't it? They could have all just headed home, but they come back together and they come together. And I think at this time they'd have to sort of see, you know, what do we do now? And they just prayed. And they decided, one of the things, they looked at scripture as well. They prayed, they looked at scriptures, because they looked and they realized they had to replace one of the disciples. And they got that from scriptures. So they remembered scriptures. They had to remember what Jesus had told them, and they pray. And they choose, by praying and taking lots, they pick a new disciple. And they kept on meeting together. Now, it's interesting really, because they had to try and remember what Jesus has told them. They didn't have it. Oh, we've got their Bibles. We just read, oh, Jesus said this. Da, 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 da. They were there having to remember what he told them to do. He said this. He said, he told us to do that. What did he say? But when they worked together, they could help each other, couldn't they? Well, Jesus told us to do this. Jesus said that. And this one might say, well, I remember he said that we've got to love each other. And this one would say, stay together. We mustn't leave Jerusalem. Oh, yeah, let's wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit. And they'd sort of be doing this together. Wait for something to happen. So they didn't do a lot at that point, bar praying, perhaps reading some of the scriptures, sharing together, encouraging one another. Quite a sort of funny time for them, really. They probably had to look around at each other. If you look around, we look around at each other. This is it. This is who we are. They look around and they think, right, we're going to take this message into Broadfield, Sussex, and to the end of the world. It was just like that, taken into the end of the world. And that's what they had to do. And you look around and they were, well, it could have been this many, there could have been a bit more. I know at the time of when the Holy Spirit comes, there's 120. But they may have been not always gathered that many. And they would look around. Oh, hello. Oh, what have we got here? Now we've got to take this message. We've got some fishermen. They haven't got a GCSE between them. Right, that's good. We've got that collaborator with the enemy over there. Oh, we've got that National Front person over there. This is the kind of characters they had. They're looking around full of confidence at who they were at this point. Because that's what they were. They didn't have, I don't know if they had a degree between them. They didn't have hardly any qualifications. They, one was an extremist one way, one was an extremist the other way. National Front, and you could imagine in our times it would be like a National Front person there and a Jew there, part of his discipleship, if we could turn it around, because that's what it had. You had one extreme and the other. They were part of his disciples. Here they all were sitting around together. They were going to take on the world. Yeah. What next? So they met up, they prayed. I had to work out what Jesus had told them to do. They're going to take this message into the world. And when they met together, was it a safe place? Meeting together? Just coming together in a room, safe? Was it a place of security or insecurity? Was it good to meet together, or was it a bad place to be met together? Could they have got arrested, or were they all right? It was a place I guess it was a place of remembrance. When they came together in that upper room, they would remember, oh, Jesus washed our feet. Remember he shared the bread and wine with us. It was a place, it could have been the very same place. I don't think it says that, but can assume perhaps it was the same place that he shared the bread and wine together. This is the room that he shared it. It was, in a sense, it was building them up. They were, I think it was a place of bonding together, because now the message was, they had to be the church. They didn't have Jesus telling them, oh, could you go and find a donkey? Could you do this? Could you do that? It was them now. They had to do it. Their leader was gone, sort of. So it was a place of remembrance, place where they washed their feet, where they took bread and wine, where they sang, place of remembrance, place of sorrow. Was it a place of anticipation? What are we going to do next? Was it a place of being built up? A place of preparation. You know when those boys all get in a huddle together before the match? Come on, boys, we can do this. We're going to win this. You know, we can. But then you look around and you think, oh, can we? And, you know, they were there to build up. And what happens? So we're now, from where they entered that city, I'll just read this bit. Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. These were these people that probably didn't have a GCSE between them, or probably most of them. Oh, hang on, they speak in fluent French and fluent German. Well, not there, they weren't, but this is the equivalent for us. Yeah, it's the equivalent for us. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. See, they'd come from North Africa. They'd come from parts of Asia. They'd come from Europe to Jerusalem because they were like converted into Jews, and some of them were Jews. So they spoke whatever they spoke in that part of North Africa. They spoke whatever they spoke over in that part of Saudi Arabia, whatever it was called back then. They spoke whatever they spoke up in Europe. And they come back to this. And then they see these uneducated people speak in their language. And what were they saying? They came out saying, the Almighty God has sent his Son to save us. The Almighty Creator God who is unchanging. And they were hearing this in their own language. And it was like, wow. The eternal God who created the heavens and the earth is amongst us. Things like this. And it would have been like, whoa, what's going on? I can hear this praising God in my own language. Incredible. And they had nothing like it. They came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. That's the starting point. They could praise God in their in these languages. And the first point of prophecy, as I said before, is to be able to praise God. That's the first point of prophecy, to praise God. To be able to praise God. Your man in the street doesn't know who God is. If I said to passing by, who's God? They don't know. We should all be able to praise God. We should all know who God is. Can we say, he is eternal. He is the creator. He sent his son. He is Holy Spirit. They could say all these things. Some, however, made fun. You always get that. Some will make fun and said they're drunk. Interestingly, it's always compared with being drunk, isn't it? It's compared again in Ephesians, being drunk. Anyway, and then Peter, who would deny Jesus in the face of a young girl, stands up and preaches boldly, and 3,000 are saved. I didn't know that. I was thinking about this. I didn't know you could get that many, perhaps just walking by, 3,000. And interestingly, I just thought, I was thinking about this. Those 3,000, they get saved, and it says it was added to them. They were added to them, it said. We might think, why were there's a new big church in Jerusalem? But they were a lot of these were travellers, weren't they? They'd come in from all parts of the world. So this family, we've travelled in from Tunisia. So now I've been converted. I know who Jesus is. I'm going back to Tunisia now with my family or me on my own as a new believer. I get to Tunisia. What do I do? Someone else goes, I'm travelling back up to Slovakia. Where's my church? I haven't got a church. I am who I am. I'm a new believer. I'm off to Arabia. I'm a new believer. Do you see? It's quite an interesting challenge just there and then. They were added to the church, but they weren't part of a church. They went back, traveling back as believers. That's probably the first missionary sending, was probably from that one moment there. And God sends his spirit to encourage and strengthen us so that we can do these things. Peter turned from someone who couldn't say anything to someone who could speak in front of a big crowd. When a girl challenged him, he said, I don't know who you're talking about. And now he's like, you lot crucified my Lord. You lot, he came to save you. And you put him on a cross. He changed. Suddenly the boldness came. He was there. If you want to kill me, you can kill me. But I'm telling you straight, you killed my Lord. And it got them. And that's the difference the Holy Spirit can do. He can change our boldness. He can change what we say. Change our hearts. And I just wanted to do a little exercise now. It's going to be uncomfortable for some of you. But now we've been hearing about the upper room and it was uncomfortable for, possibly comfortable. I think what I'd like to do, and I tell you why, so I know some people will perhaps feel a bit awkward. Last week, when we're trying to give a little bit of space, and we've already had some time and people have got up here and shared, and we want to have people sharing pictures and to encourage each other. And I had this picture of us all standing in a circle. So I thought, I'm going to get us all to try and push our chairs out, and we're going to stand in a big circle. Yeah? And then, because we are his church, if you don't want to do this, you can sit somewhere out of the circle. But I'd like to encourage you to all join in the circle. I'm not going to make it really awkward for you. We're going to stand in a... I'll explain to you. I want us to stand in a circle and we're going to face in. A bit like those boys do. We're not going to have to... We don't have to touch each other. We can just stand in a circle. Let's just look in. We're just going to look in. And we're going to think about the church gathered like this now. We come together. And then we're going to think about the church going out. And so what we're going to do is perhaps we're going to try and push our chairs quickly to the side so we can make a big circle.